So we start with Isaiah chapter 6, and we read that the whole chapter there. It's on page 690 in the Pew Bibles. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord seated on a throne, high and exalted, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him were seraphs, each with six wings. With two wings they covered their faces, with two they covered their feet, and with two they were flying. And they were calling to one another, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty, the whole earth is full of his glory." At the sound of their voices the doorposts and the thresholds shook, and the temple was filled with smoke. "Woe to me," I cried, "I am ruined, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips. And my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty." Then one of the seraphs flew to me with a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with tongs from the altar. With it he touched my mouth and said, "See, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away and your sin is atoned for." Then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, "Whom shall I send? And who will go for us?" And I said, "Here I am, send me." He said, "Go and tell this people, be ever hearing but never understanding, be ever seeing but never perceiving, make the heart of this people callous, make their ears dull and their eyes closed, otherwise they might see with their eyes, hear with their ears, understand with their hearts, and turn and be healed." Then I said, "For how long, O Lord?" And he answered, "Until the cities lie ruined and without inhabitant, until the houses are left deserted, and the fields ruined and ravaged, until the Lord has sent everyone far away, and the land is utterly forsaken. And though a tenth remains in the land, it will again be laid waste. But as the tamarind and oak leaf stumps, when they are cut down, so the holy seed will be the stump in the land." Then we turn to the book of Mark. And read from chapter 4, verse 26 to 29. It's on page 1006. It's the parable of the growing seed. Jesus said, "This is what the kingdom of God is like. A man scatters seed on the ground. Night and day, whether he sleeps or gets up, the seed sprouts and grows, though he does not know how. All by itself, the soil produces corn, first the stalk, then the ear, then the full grain in the ear. As soon as the grain is ripe, he puts the sickle to it, because the harvest has come." And then we go to Luke. And we read from chapter 8, verse 1 to 21. And it's on page 1037. Entitled, The Parable of the Sower. After this, Jesus travelled about from one town and village to another, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom of God. The 12 were with him, and also some women who had been cured of evil spirits and diseases, Mary called Magdalene, from whom 7 demons had come out, Jonah, the wife of Chizza, the manager of Herod's household, Susanna, and many others. These women were helping to support them out of their own means. While a large crowd was gathering and people were coming to Jesus from town after town, he told this parable. A farmer went out to sow his seed. As he was scattering the seed, some fell among the path. It was trampled on, and the birds of the air ate it up. Some fell on rock, and when it came up, the plants withered because they had no moisture. Other seed fell among thorns, which grew up with it and choked the plants. Still other seed fell on good soil. It came up and yielded a crop 100 times more than was sown. When he said this, When he said this, he called out, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." His disciples asked him what this parable meant. He said, "The knowledge of the secrets of the kingdom of God has been given to you, but no others. I speak in parables so that though seeing, you may not see, though hearing, they may not understand." This is the meaning of the parable. The seed is the word of God. Those along the path are the ones who hear, and when the devil comes and takes away the word from their heart, so that they may not believe and be saved. Those on the rock are the ones who receive the word with joy when they hear it, but they have no root. They believe it for a while, but in time of testing they fall away. The seed that fell among the thorns stands for those who hear, but as they go on their way, they are choked by life's worries, riches and pleasures, and they do not mature. But the seed on good soil stands for those with a noble and good heart who hear the word, retain it, and by persevering produce a crop. So no one lights a lamp and hides it in a jar or puts it under a bed. Instead, he puts it on a stand so that those who come in can see the light. For there is nothing hidden that will not be disclosed, and nothing concealed that will not be known or brought out into the open. Therefore, consider carefully how you listen. Whoever has will be given more. Whoever does not have, even what he thinks he has, will be taken from him. Now Jesus' mother and brothers came to him, but they were not able to get near to him because of the crowd. Someone told him, "Your mother and brothers are standing outside wanting to see you." He replied, My mother and brothers are those who hear God's word and put it into practice."
Beloved people in the Lord Jesus Christ, this evening we probably come to the parable that is best known in all of Scripture. And when reading it, it sort of looks as though it's a rather impressive scene. Mark 4 verse 1, the parallel account reminds us the crowd was so great that Jesus had to get into the boat, and the crowd was sort of there in a semicircle on the shore listening to him. But I don't think the Lord Jesus was all that impressed. He knew that many had come to hear his word, but just to sample it. Some had no spiritual interest whatsoever in what the Lord was going to say. In fact, some of them, by their repeated hearing but not believing, were becoming hardened to the gospel. However, if understood and applied correctly, this parable has the capacity to give great blessing. The Lord depicts a scene with which his hearers were familiar, a man, a farmer with a seed bag tied to his waist and rhythmically just casting out the seed as he was walking along. And seed, of course, is a powerful symbol for the word springing to life. In almost every seed there is almost infinite potential for life. And God's word is seed par excellence. Because when used correctly, it can not only bring about a bumper crop with God's blessing, but sprout forth to eternal life. The farmer, of course, is Christ, or anyone else who puts forth God's word, whether in preaching or personal conversation. And the soil represents the varying conditions of the human heart on which the seed is tossed. And as the sower casts his seed, some falls on the roadside and the birds sort of flutter down and they pick it up and they just carry it away. And then he throws some more and it lands on rocky soil or shallow soil. It quickly sprouts, but as the Palestinian sun gets hot, it only wilts. And then the farmer sows yet in a third direction, and it falls among thorns, where it is choked, and the growth is strangled. And then finally, the seed is tossed onto good soil, where it marvelously multiplies 100 times. End of parable. And then Jesus calls out, He who has ears to hear, let him hear. Verse 8. Do you know, not everyone has ears to hear? Not in our Lord's day, when He was speaking, and I dare say, not even today. Some understood, as we read here, but many were perplexed. Even some of the Lord's followers were in the dark. Verse 9 tells us that they began asking Him about the parable. And then Jesus responds with one of His hard sayings. In verse 10, the knowledge of the secrets of the kingdom of God has been given to you, but to others I speak in parables, so that though seeing they may not see, though hearing they may not understand. What did the Lord's mysterious pronouncement actually mean? Isaiah chapter 6 shed some light on it, because the Lord's words allude to it. After Isaiah's call, he is given perhaps the most oddest commission ever given to a prophet. Isaiah is told to charge the people not to understand and thereby make their hearts hard. How did Isaiah obey this strange commission? Not by preaching with obscure expressions or complex reasoning. It wasn't too academic, or for that matter too simplistic. On the contrary, Isaiah's preaching was plain, systematic, and reasoned, and yet the people disdained him. Isaiah fulfilled his commission to blind and harden the people by clearly preaching the truth. And when they rejected it, he preached it again in the clearest possible form, so that their repeated rejections resulted in an increased hardness of heart. Likewise here, Jesus was saying that the condition of one's heart determines whether there's any receptivity to the truth. Many had heard the plain teaching of John the Baptist and of the Lord Jesus, but they continually rejected it. And ultimately, this truth would be taken away from them. It's a scary thought, isn't it? Those who receive the truth and act upon it will receive more. But those who reject the truth will ultimately lose the little they have. I mean, the parables were full of truth. But for truth-rejecting people, these parables become increasingly difficult for them to understand. One of the sayings that I sometimes use with people is, if you don't use it, you'll lose it. If you don't exercise muscles, then they wither, and then when you want to use them, you just can't use them because they're weak. I suggest the same principle applies with God's Word. If we don't regularly and consistently feed on God's Word, meditating on it, putting into practice, we'll lose it. We'll lose it. That's the principle. Now, as a pastor, it concerns me that there are many who warm a pew every Lord's Day, not just here, but elsewhere as well. Every Lord's Day with their bodies awake, but their souls asleep. They are not engaged in worship. They don't really want to listen. And more precisely, they don't even want to do God's Word. See, God's Word, it's important to listen to God's Word, but God's Word demands more than listening. If we consider ourselves believers, we must determine to always respond to God's truth as we read it, as we hear it from another believer, or as we hear it from the pulpit. Acts an excellent spiritual discipline is to respond to God's truth with some action, be it ever so small. Do it or lose it. Our response brings certain vengeance or certain blessing. Jesus graciously explains this parable to his disciples. Essentially, there are four kinds of hearts, or soils, if you like, that hear God's word. A hard heart, a shallow heart, an infested heart, and a good heart. And I suggest that the same four types are here today and in every gathering of Christians. In verses 11 to 12, when the seed fell on the well-beaten paths, they merely bounced and were swept back and forth by the winds of nature and commerce. And these hard-beaten paths are representatives of some people who hear God's word. The never-ending traffic of life has so hardened their hearts that nothing in God's truth, nothing in God's word stirs them. If they are challenged to consider where they come from, why they are here, what their purpose in life is, and in the next, they dismiss it. Too hard, really, too hard. You talk to them about death and eternity, and it's headache stuff. You speak to them about sin and the need for a Saviour, and they say, oh, how dare you call me a sinner? We're all in the same box. Life for many is no more than a sports page, or a beer, or a fishing pole, or a movie magazine, or an hour in the beauty shop, or a spin with a new car. They're totally self-absorbed. Zero interest in God's word and in the truth of his word. And you know that some of these people, the hard-hearted people, are sometimes more sophisticated and smarter than many of us in many ways. Sometimes they are the nicest of people that you would ever want to meet. But they are not interested in God's word because they don't believe objective truth can be known. And when God's word falls on their heart, Satan comes with a fluttering and a chirping interest, some busy excitement perhaps, maybe some gossip, and flies away with the life-giving seed. Now, it's not that that soil is beyond hope. Let's not just disregard them. I'm going to give you a farming explanation because a farming analogy because that's where my background is. Sometimes when we were still on the farm, we would plough a paddock, and some paddocks were particularly hard ground. And to help us penetrate the dirt with the disc plough, we would put extra weights of concrete and anything we had on the disc plough so that it would actually cut into the soil. So that it would open the soil up, so that it would be receptive to the seed when it was planted. You know, sometimes hard hearts need to be broken. A strong and heavy plough is needed on occasions. Perhaps some pain, or some stress, life-threatening illness perhaps. Yes, I know that those things can cause people to turn away, but sometimes those things can cause people to turn to the Lord, and may it be so. Often it softens even the hardness of men's heart to the seed of God's truth. I mean, is it not true that difficulties can cause us to sit up and take notice? To take real notice of God's word? It's then that the word of God can fall powerfully into the broken ground of our lives and bear fruit. On occasions, hard hearts need to be ploughed by sorrow and disappointment so that God's word can take root. Verse 13, the shallow soil, seed sown on rock. In Palestine, much of the soil is 2 or 3 inches thick, and underneath is limestone bedrock, hard ground. And when the seed falls there, the warm sun quickly heats the seed in the shallow soil. It sprouts, it grows for a little while, but then as the sun continues to beat down, the seed's roots hit bedrock, and then the seed withers and dies. How often have we seen that happen? We've seen it happen in real life, and we see it happen in the church. We see a dazzling profession of Christ made by a new believer. Initially, they speak boldly everywhere, even reproving older Christians for their apparent lukewarmness. And then all of a sudden, something happens in their life. Someone speaks a loving word of reproof to them. And all of a sudden, they don't like God's word anymore. How dare they say something? Others come into riches and they foolishly think that they don't need God anymore or His word. And sometimes I share in that responsibility. Sometimes I don't see the shallow soil of a person's heart because I just love to see people do their profession of faith. I just want them to be baptized. I want them to be in the kingdom. But shallow soils usually have a shallow emotional response to Christ. It never truly penetrates into the heart. Sometimes we're too quick to allow people to do their profession of faith. In some ways, some people are only half Christians. And I don't think there's anything more dangerous than being a half Christian. Someone who has merely been brushed by Christianity, they often flop when the first whirlwind comes along. They flop because their superficial emotionalism does not stand the test. So even that which they think they have is taken from them. The seed of the thorns, when the seed is sown on this soil, then watered and germinated, the entrenched thorns also sprout and grow with a virulent violence, choking out the seed before it can produce fruit. The thorns, Jesus explained, represented life's worries, riches and pleasures. This is a divided heart, infested by irreconcilable loyalties. This heart, on the one hand, makes gestures towards Christ, but life's worries seem to draw it back, leaving no room for authentic spiritual concern. Life's riches and pleasures lure the soul away from the life in Christ. It's sad. Many begin well and it looks like they are believers, but love for the world and worries over things and pleasures of this life strangle all traces of life from their soul. Those with such a heart need to be honest with themselves for their soul's sake. We cannot serve two masters. We either follow one or the other. And then there's the good soil in which the seed brings forth fruit. Verse 15. The seed of God's word that falls on good soil allows God's word to take deep root within it, and then it produces a harvest of good fruit. This great parable, brothers and sisters, gives us an insight into what goes on with those who sit under God's word. There is no doubt as to what true hearing is. It is a heart that hears God's word and then does God's word. And I think the truth of that is brought out in those two supporting parables that follow. And that's why I read them, because I think there's an intricate connection there. The first is the mini parable of the lamp in verses 16 to 17. Jesus depicts his followers who hear and receive the word as lamps. His point is that they must let the light that is in them shine forth to illumine others. See, don't just sit here and say, well, that was nice, and not do anything. See, we must shine the light in such a way that people will receive it and thus be prepared for judgment day. Because it's going to come. And all will be revealed. This makes their present listening to the word crucial. Jesus climaxed the parable by saying in verse 18, therefore consider carefully how you listen. Whoever has will be given more. Whoever does not have, even what he thinks he has will be taken from him. Don't just sit there and say it's nice. Do something with the word. Put it into practice. Bear fruit. Don't just be hearers, doers. Either do it or lose it. Hearing the word, I suggest, always involves doing. Humanly speaking, the spread of the gospel is dependent upon the Lord's hearers doing his word. Happily, the more they do it, the more light they will receive. And that's also the point of the last three verses from 19 to 21. You and I are the Lord's family if we hear and do his word. This is not a biological connection. This is the key to intimacy with God. When we hear and do his word, they are in God's family. They belong to the Lord. We have the most intimate relationship with him if we hear and do his word. So, whatever the condition of our hearts, whether it be hard, shallow, infested or good, we must listen and we will all have to do God's word when it's read to us, when we hear it, that we respond to it. And whether we do it in our private room at home, or in our studies, or hear it publicly proclaimed. When we hear it, don't just sit there and say, wow, that was lovely. Do it. Do it. So keep looking at the text. Be engaged, always thinking, always praying, always hearing. But all of that is worthless if it does not result in doing. Attention to God's word must be coupled with a willingness to do it. Or the truth of it will fade. I mean, isn't that what James also says? James 1:22. Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Has God's word impressed upon you that you must forgive? Do it. Do it. Has God's word impressed on you that you must confess a wrongdoing? Do it. Has God's word impressed on you that you must apologize? Do it. Has God's word impressed upon you that you must speak the truth regardless of the consequences? Do it. Do it. Don't just be listeners. Do it. Has God's word impressed on you that you must discontinue a certain sinful practice? Do it. Do it. It's not rocket science. Has God's word impressed on you that you must make a gift? Then do it. Not a problem. Has God's word impressed on you that you must bear witness to your neighbour or to an acquaintance? Do it today if you can. Don't procrastinate. Do it, do it, do it. Has God's word impressed on you that you must leave all to serve him? Do it. Do it. Now, when I was at the ministers' conference, they kept talking about being abstract. You understand what that means? And now I've just mentioned if God's word, it's a rather abstract thing. Let me just put some meat and flesh on that then. What does that mean? Well, it can mean many things, but not least, indeed the greatest thing, is to know Jesus Christ as your Saviour. The Word tells us that. The Word's full of it. I can speak about God's wonderful creation that's also in His Word. I can speak about His constant care of us. But the best thing I can do is to speak about His Son who died to pay for our sin, rose victoriously, and believing in Him, we have sins forgiven and eternal life. And God says, and the Lord says in His Word in Ephesians chapter 2 verse 10, that He has prepared good works for us in advance to do. Let's do it. Let's do it, whatever that means. Not a duty, per se. Not that you want to earn some merit points, but out of thankfulness. Out of thankfulness. Brothers and sisters, that's the greatest incentive I can give, by the way, for you to do the Word for what Christ has done for you. My prayer is that in your homes and in some of your spare time, you will find time to read God's Word and take time to meditate on it. It's amazing, you know, I'm always amazed how many people don't read God's Word during the week. It's staggering. And my prayer is that once you've read it and you've meditated on it and you've listened to it, that the truth of the seed, of the Word, will cause you to do what the Lord asks of us, whatever that means. And my prayer is that the truth of this seed, sown in your hearts this very day, will take hold of your life and produce a bumper harvest to the glory of God. May the Lord help us. Amen. Let's bow in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank You for this parable of the sower and the seed. And Lord, we pray that through the gracious work of Your Holy Spirit, Your Word may take firm root in our hearts, that our hearts may be prepared, that they may become fertile, so that we may produce a bumper of a crop, 100-fold. Lord, we have the greatest incentive to do so because of Your love to us in Christ. Father, we also pray for those that have hardened hearts, that You and Your Spirit would go forth and soften them. But Lord, be gracious with them. Be gentle with them. Soften their hardened hearts so that they may be receptive to Your Word. We pray for those that have shallow hearts. Lord, may Your Holy Spirit also break open the bedrock in their hearts so that Your seed may take firm hold and produce fruit. And Lord, we pray for those that we know where the cares of this world, the worries of it, have choked out their love for You and Your Word. Lord, again, would You be gracious to them and show them how good it is to know You, how good it is to know the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved to all eternity. Father, we pray that You would use each and every one of us to shine forth Your Word so that people may hear and respond and not have to face Your wrath on Judgment Day. Lord, bless us to that end, we pray. In Jesus' name, Amen.